You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. Episode 147. We have done three or four episodes in a row. I'm proud of us. Have we? Maybe.
I don't know. I think it's been 3 weeks now.
But thanks for tuning in. My name's Andrew. With me as always is Cameron.
Good morning, everyone. Or good afternoon or good evening, whenever you're listening.
And in case I don't see you. What movie is that?
The Truman Show.
The Truman Show. That's right. Good morning, good afternoon, in case I don't see you, good evening, or something like that. Yeah. And Corlin's here.
Hello. I have to admit, I love it that every week you
try to
psych Cameron.
Because I want you one time, because this is not a visual medium.
Yeah.
But I was trying to trick so that I would say, and with me as always is Cameron, and then Corlin would go, hey, you got me.
So last week we did life updates before we went. So my life update, I'm a very proud dad this week.
Another baby? Is that?
No.
Oh, okay.
So Aaron and I have been married for a while now, and I have consistently been trying to get her with the, I forgot the keys. Do you have the keys? Shoot, the house is locked kind of joke.
Mm.
Has not worked until yesterday. I finally pulled it off. We went into Walmart. The keys were in one of the pouches in our little stroller thing that we had. And at some point in Walmart, I snuck my hand in there and snagged the keys. And we went all through Walmart and walked all the way home. And we were turning the corner to go to our house. And she went to grab the keys and she starts digging all through the wagon, all through the pouches, checking underneath our son Kendrin because he had been playing with them. And she's like, shoot, our keys are in one of the toy aisles in Walmart. Do you want me to run back? And she starts planning out how she's going to try and find these keys. And I just stood there.
Tell me you let her run back.
No, I'll wait here.
I'll wait here, Gemma. You run back and get them.
So needless to say, Gemma learned the word jerk yesterday.
Oh, but wow.
It was really funny. And Aaron did laugh about it after, but it was.
She called you a jerk?
Yeah. it was so funny. And I was so happy that after 4 years of marriage, I finally got her with the, where are the keys? It was great.
Wow. There you go.
Yeah. We had a good parenting moment last night. Sasha got punched in the face by a neighborhood boy.
Ooh.
Wasn't too pumped about it, obviously.
Yeah.
And the kid is a little younger. And so he comes in and he just looks upset, right? And I was making dinner and, what's going on? He's like, I don't want to talk about it. And he was just really bummed. And then finally he broke down and cried, he punched me in the face. And so I talked about what happened and he had calmed down and the kid mistook something and they were kind of roughhousing, but not. And the kid just swung and hit him and he had a red mark on his face. And so he was sitting reading a book and then maybe half hour later, knocking the door, the kid. So I go and answer the door and Sasha over my shoulder from the couch, go away. I don't want to see you. I don't want to talk to you. And I'm like, I'm sorry, buddy. Sasha doesn't want to come talk to you. You punched him in the face. I'm here to say sorry. Sasha says, go away. I'm like, sorry, buddy. Try again tomorrow. And I shut the door. And Tanya from the back, why didn't you? I'm like, buddy just got punched in the face. I told Sasha, don't ever yell over my shoulder and tell someone to go away. But he's like, I don't want to talk to him until tomorrow. I'm like, fair enough. And it was funny because we disagreed, let the boy say sorry. I'm like, I don't think it's a sorry. I think it's oh, shoot. And I want to try to don't tell my mom I punched you in the face. But I had a little guy who was just totally distraught. He just got rocked. So,
oh, man.
We talked about it afterwards. He's like, oh, I'll see him another day. But I don't want to talk.
Oh, I'll see him another day. No.
But it was funny because my wife and I disagreed. She thought that, Sasha should come to the door and talk. And I'm like, I don't know. He just got rocked. And if he wants to deal with it tomorrow, I'm completely fine with that.
Yeah.
Yeah. That we ran into that just yesterday.
Gemma punched a kid?
No, she got a timeout because she pushed Kendrin and he almost hit his head on a corner kind of thing. Because she's notorious for that. His presence is disgusting to her. So she just will push him. We're working on it.
His presence is disgusting.
And Kendrin is just fascinated by her. So
of course.
It clashes quite often.
Oh, man.
But yeah, to that balance of she's two and it was a while ago. If we try to get her to say sorry, it's maybe not a bad practice. But also if she doesn't mean it, what do you, I don't know.
Yeah. My kids are perfect. So I don't know what you guys
PKs for the win.
That's right.
Yeah, Oliver started kindergarten yesterday, so that's
exciting.
Oh,
right. Yeah.
And I laughed because Molly and I are not sentimental. It was just kind of like, hooray. Yeah, see ya. But all these poor kindergarten parents at the window.
Yeah,
like
exactly.
Losing it almost. Some of them you could tell like, oh, man. Maybe it's because it's our third kid that's like, yeah, okay, whatever. But yeah, it was quite funny.
There's a reason youngest children are.
And then I heard one mom who was like, I was going to go cry in my car for a while. And then me and Molly were like, you want to go to Brown's Social House for lunch today? We got no kids. It was awesome. Anyways.
Your house is going to be clean now. That's a joke. Wasn't Molly working at the church all day yesterday, too?
Yeah, she was like, it's my first day. And then someone was like, can you help me clean out this closet for women's ministry stuff? She's like, so she was here for 3 hours.
Oh, geez.
Anyways, we have like a bunch of questions. We had two different people send in some questions. So I'm just going to, we'll just see how far we get. I'll read a question. We can talk about it. I looked at them and thought, these are like 5 minutes each. And then Corlin's like, are you serious? These are way more than, so maybe in my mind, I think these will go faster. But we'll just see how many we get. So question number one, the Trinity. This question deals with the end times. And in the Bible, only God knows the exact day and time when the end is coming. How does God the Son not know this if they are one being?
This is exactly the question that when you said there are 4 to 5 minutes, and then I saw the word Trinity and end times in one question, and I was like, 4 to 5 minutes, more like 45 minutes.
Yeah, maybe. How does God the Son not know if they're one being? I'm just trying to make sense of this. Is it similar to when you get married and a husband and a wife become one? So just basically, yeah, okay. I'll read that passage in Matthew 24. The disciples asked Jesus, like, when is the temple going to be destroyed? When will the end times happen, essentially? And so Jesus talks all about the temple being destroyed. And then he says in Matthew 24:36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. He's talking about like the end. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So it's a great question. Okay, you know, Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We believe in a God that is one God that exists as three persons. Yet there's not three gods, right? There's only one.
Yeah.
So when Jesus is God, but he says, Jesus says, I don't even know when the end's going to happen. Only God the Father knows. So how on earth does that work? Let's solve a 2,000-year-old question.
Yeah, in 4 to 5 minutes.
4 to 5 minutes.
Yeah.
Yes.
I was walking to a meeting down the street when you texted that, and I was thinking, especially with the husband-wife reference, you know, my wife and I are one, and sometimes we have an idea about something, but she's not revealed to me the fullness of our plans or our idea. And I was kind of...
That's funny.
Not being theological at all, but it's like...
I think I've heard a pastor talk about this before, like when you both know what you're doing on Saturday, but only your wife really knows what you're doing on Saturday.
It's kind of true, and yes. That's exactly how I thought about it, because we'll get to an event, and it's like, actually...
That's funny.
Husband, this is what we're doing. And because I love her and we're one, I'm right along for the ride. Which is funny, but in the same way, I don't think it's too far of a stretch from that relationship between Father and Son.
It's hard because, you know, they are distinct persons. The reason the Trinity kind of puts your brain into a pretzel is because there's just nothing in creation that mirrors that we try. We're like, oh, maybe it's like a three-leaf clover. Maybe it's like an egg that, you know, the shell and the yolk and the, but there's just all analogies fall short. Even water exists as steam and
water
and ice, but you're like, okay, yeah, but not all three at the same time. That's
depending on where in the world.
But I mean, like, one individual molecule cannot be ice, water, and steam at the same
time.
So, yeah, I mean, there's analogies that are like, oh, yeah, that's kind of. So you have three distinct persons. And so, you know, oh, well, because Jesus is God. So Jesus is the Father? Nope. Okay, well, but they're both God. I mean, they're right, but they're not one another. They're distinct persons. So you're like, okay, so... You know, the Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. They're not each other, even though they're one, right? So it's you kind of wrap your brain.
I saw a really interesting way of describing it. I have no idea how successful this is going to be verbally.
Was it a picture?
It was like, a video. Okay. It was a video.
That's good.
And so, again, it is a way to try and explain the Trinity, but it's not going to encapsulate it fully. Essentially, they said, like, imagine you're looking at a piece of paper, right? So you're looking at what, like, a paper's 3D, but for this conversation, a 2D flat surface. And the Trinity would be like a 3D object that is completely connected, but has certain raised points. And as you move that 3D object through the paper, like imagine you could move it through without it interfering, there'd be certain points where only certain elements of that 3D object would be visible to you. Sure. But that 3D object still exists as a 3D object outside of your vision. There would be moments where all three are visible, but look disconnected. There would be moments where you could probably see it all, and so on and so forth. So depending on how that 3D object is working in your view, it would look different.
Right.
And that explanation has really helped me to like solidify my understanding of the Trinity, that God is one, working as one, but there are going to be moments in time where they seem like an individual, yeah, like the different persons are separate because you can't see behind the scenes to understand how they're working through mm-hmm. history together.
Yeah.
I often also think of the humanist in that discussion, yes. When that's yeah. happening. And I think of Jesus, as we understand, you know, obviously surrendering some of his godlike ability, like to come to a degree. And I don't want to get in. He's still God, fully God.
Cameron's moving down to Bethel That's Church right. next week.
No, but
I'm just kidding.
I'm thinking of him sitting there, but like only God knows. I'm doing hand gestures, like not even the Son. Like,
yes.
But I don't think he's implying like, I'll never know. Like, no. I'm here with you.
Yep.
When I'm with my Father, yeah, we're going to call you. And I'll yep. like, and I think there's even an element like I could know, but it's like, I'm with you here, and only the Father knows,
yep.
not even the Son.
I think the simplest explanation is Jesus is speaking from his humanity, what you just yeah. said, right? Because he has, again, so you talk about the Trinity, and then you talk about the nature of Jesus, which is, again, hard to wrap your mind around, because he has two natures, right? He's God and man. And I heard one pastor explain, I think it's Philippians 2, where it says, you know, he laid... aside, I'm just going to read it because this is the one where people get it all messed up, where they're like, oh, so that means that Jesus laid aside his godness. This is speaking of Jesus, mm-hmm. who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Jesus made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He did that by adding a human nature to his God, but not removing. Yeah. So you have to understand there's lots in the Bible that appear to be contradictions, because there's a time where, oh, God never sleeps, and yet Jesus is tired. So you go, wait.
It's two profound truths that are true at the same time.
Hey, there you go. Corlin's right. there are passages in the Old Testament that God never slumbers. He never sleeps, and yet Jesus sleeps on the boat because he's tired. So I know some scholars say, see, contradiction. Jesus isn't God. No, that's his humanity. Or there's times in the Bible where it's like God doesn't need to eat, and yet Jesus gets hungry. And then there's a time like this. God is all-knowing, and yet Jesus says in his humanity, I don't even know when the end times are. Mm-hmm.
It's funny to have a podcast about theology and the Christian life and then to say something like, I have no specific scripture that states this. It's a thought experiment. That I've had. And I was thinking the one day, if Jesus is fully God and knows everything, is completely all-powerful, all-knowing, and yet he's human. I was thinking of my own human experience with the knowledge that I have, which is limited, very, very limited compared to God. I use the simple example of I know what 2 + 2 is, but I do not think about it all the time. I can choose not to think about it, right? So maybe, again, thought experiment, maybe Jesus, he's God, knows, but chooses to lay that stuff aside, not in the sense of forgetting it and letting it not be a part of his being, but as in a part that is not how Jesus operates. So why it's not important to call to the forefront of his character at that moment, kind of thing. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. I think, yeah, it is true. Jesus chose not to, because I mean, yeah, there's things where it says he grew in wisdom and stature. Well, God doesn't need to grow in wisdom. He has all wisdom.
And yet he's fully human and would have grown in understanding.
Yep. Yeah. Could you imagine telling the boys, hey, guys, it's going to be over 2,000 years. Like, it's not even going to be before 2024.
Yeah, like, his return.
What?
Yeah, totally. God,
Jesus.
So, yeah, I think when we read passages like that, it's just the simplest way is just to go, right, okay, Jesus has two natures. So anytime you read a passage where it's like, oh, Jesus got hungry? Wait, what? I thought he was God. No, he is God, but right, he has two natures. So that was his human nature. So I agree with you, Cam. When Jesus says this, I don't think Jesus is now glorified, exalted on the throne in heaven going, hey, Dad, when is the end times? I still don't know. I think he was speaking purely out of his humanity going, I'm here with you right now.
Yeah.
I don't even know when the Father's going to, you know, call the end times. It's time to go.
Yeah.
I just think there's this mystery of his divinity and his humanity that we just have to live with, I guess.
I think that mystery is something that I've found personally encouraging and challenging in the last year at the same time, where it's like you have a man who is completely God and so he not only is he God, but he images God perfectly, right? Like mm-hmm. those who have seen him have seen the Lord in more than one way, right? And so I've been challenged by that as a follower of Jesus. Like, am I living my life in a way that I could say that my coworkers, if they've seen me, they've seen Jesus, not in the sense of that I am Jesus, but in the sense of like, am I reflecting my creator well? Am I actually living out what Jesus taught? Am I loving God and loving my neighbor in a way that would make that tension where they're like, who are you? Why are you a human who admits that you struggle with sin and yet you are so different than everyone else? Like, how, why is that? Right.
Yep.
It's been really challenging for me because we serve a God who is so completely other and yet we're called to be image bearers of him. And that's, I don't know, for me, it's something that is, it feels like an active challenge, not in the sense of like today's challenge is to do X, Y, Z or my New Year's resolution, blah, blah, blah. But like in a challenge as in every day-to-day moment, every interaction that I have, am I living that out like Christ would?
Yeah, that's right? Good. All right, question number two. See, that was only 8 minutes or whatever. We solved the Trinity and Jesus. Okay, number two. Why are so many people so absorbed with politics and figuring out the end times? I think there's a theme here, end time stuff, which is great. I guess my whole life I've not ever put much thought into our government as I've always found them to be corrupt and liars. Okay, I'm a government worker. I honestly have only voted once. Listening to your Revelation series when you discuss the beast and state, that's exactly how I felt. So many Christians in my life are so drawn into the election and who's running, who will change our country. I feel that as a Christian, we need to put our faith in God and trust his plan. So I guess the question basically is why? Yeah, why do we think so many Christians are very obsessed with politics and trying to figure out the end times?
I feel like we should pause for a quick second. They mentioned your Revelation study.
Oh, I thought you were going to be like, quick commercial break.
No. They mentioned, where is it here in the question? When you were, oh my goodness,
the beast and the state.
Yes. When you discussed the beast of the state, that's exactly how I have felt. Amen. I feel like we should clarify for those who are not the question asker, what were you talking about in that section? What were you teaching on?
Right.
If you can remember, like a quick
synopsis. Yeah, so Revelation 13 describes two different beasts. And that's the famous passage, you know, the mark of the beast on your wrist or on your forehead. And it's 666. That's the famous. And everyone stresses out about what's the mark and who's the beast. And I think Revelation is simply describing the first beast is the state. Any type of nation, state, government that forces you to worship itself. So I actually don't think that the Antichrist, the beast, is like a literal one person. It's Trump. I think there's been, like the Bible says in 1 John, there's been many antichrists. Yeah. Caesar was an antichrist. Nero was an antichrist. Hitler was an antichrist. Anyone that's like, you must worship me as God. That, and then the beast is the government saying, you must, you know, offer incense to Caesar. That's what they used to do.
Yeah.
And then the second beast that's described is any kind of religious organization that props up the first beast. So the first beast is the government telling you, you must worship me. And then the second beast is any kind of religious organization that's like, no, you should worship the first beast. Here's how. We'll teach you how to do that. And then I give the example in the Roman Empire. They had that Caesar is God. Okay. But then they had all of these priests of Caesar who would teach you how can you worship and force you to worship Caesar. So basically I was saying, and the mark of the beast has happened thousands of times throughout church history.
Okay, so this individual is saying that he would agree with the state that, would be saying that is how he's interpreted scripture as well.
Sure.
That there are many beasts throughout history since Jesus's time, and that there will continue to be until the end of the world, and it's not just like a pin the tail on the Antichrist kind of situation.
Yeah, and basically the whole Revelation series was like, everyone take a deep breath. Like everyone, so many Christians are freaking out and panicking and, there's an eclipse and it goes over the city called Nineveh. Oh, we're all going to die. And then Trump gets shot in the ear. And in Revelation 13, there's a mortal wound to the beast. And then he comes back and, and just trying to like, and again, I know lots of people listening perhaps, and I know there's people in our church that love David Jeremiah, and he writes a new book every year about here's all these signs and things of the end times and trying to figure it out. And it's like, my whole Revelation series was like, guys, everyone, just take a deep breath. We're never told. Yeah. Panic and figure out everything.
Yeah.
The whole point of the book of Revelation is, okay, are you going to bow the knee to Jesus or to Babylon?
Yeah.
That's your choice.
Okay. So then his question, like he relates to what you were teaching in your series or your course in Revelation. So then his question is, why are so many people absorbed with politics and figuring out all of this? I, from what I can tell in his question or his or her question, that's kind of where like the two points are, is right at the beginning, why are so many people absorbed with it? And then at the end, his or her thought, I feel that as a Christian, we need to put our faith in God and trust his plan.
Yep.
Why are we absorbed with trying to figure out the end?
I think because folks want a government that'll institute a Christian state.
Sure.
They're disillusioned by the thought of, if we only had the right leader, then Canada would become a Christian nation.
Totally. Yeah.
And I think it's impossible.
Actually. Well, it's been tried. Right.
Well, sure.
You read history. It has been tried before. And I've heard, whatever Christian nationalists or whatever you call them being like, yeah, but they did it wrong. We'll get it right this time. Yeah. And I'm like,
I'm all for elected officials who are godly men or women.
Oh, sure.
And their values I appreciate, but it's not as though if elected, they can then imprison or chastise every non-believer or anyone struggling with identity or sexuality or addiction and then just make it go away.
Yep.
Like if given that position as a Christian, I think it would be almost more difficult to wrestle internally with the fact that then you're in a position to provide service to every end of the population. So I think it's just a fantasized idea of what could maybe be if only we had a Christian nation. And I just don't. Yeah, I've also not put a lot of weight into it. I would desire for our province and our country to lean towards I'm kind of like in the middle. I'm like myself. Like I see value in a lot of ideas. I see terrible things being decided nationally and provincially. But I don't know who's next. And people think about, oh, we're going to vote in this new power. Like, you don't vote for Justin Trudeau. You vote for, like, only a few people do. You vote for the folks that are in your neighborhoods.
Yes, right.
That's kind of a misconception that people have. Like, oh, we're going to...
It's not like the states where there's literally two names on the ballot, right?
Right.
Yeah.
No, you're voting for parties or independents in our country. And I think we just have to pray and get to know, like, the folks in your community who are advocating for your community. And really... Like the last weekend at church, talking about going, that's probably what you should put your weight in. Like, are we going and spreading the gospel? locally, provincially, nationally, yep. across the world.
Yeah, I think Christians should vote. Like this person said, I've only voted once. Well, you should probably vote in October when we have our provincial election. And actually, it's funny. Sometimes people come and ask, okay, you're the pastor. Who should I vote for? And I actually think it's inappropriate for, and I've seen churches do it from the pulpit. Everyone should vote for this person. Sure. I'm like, that's totally inappropriate. But I will say, you should vote for the person who will make it easiest to be a Christian. Because why on earth would you be like, this guy hates Christians, let's vote for him? I'm like, no, vote for the person that it will be easiest for me to be a Christian.
Yeah, and there are conservative elected officials who are non-Christian.
Totally.
There are conservatives who are non-Christian. I don't know. It's people look at that word and they're like, they bow to the Christian.
They both start with a C. Must be some hidden meaning there. I think I was actually, what keeps coming to mind with this question is actually relatable with what happened in our church this Monday where we voted in a new youth pastor.
Sure.
We have a lot of unknowns in life. And I think that humans have a tendency to try to want to control what's going to happen.
Yeah, that's true.
And so it's interesting because I would be one that would say that God works in and through the humans that he has created to usher in his will on earth. And yet oftentimes our lens of what is happening on earth is really blurry. So even if we're a follower of Jesus, it sometimes feels like we're feeling around in the dark trying to follow the light. And there's moments in time where that vision gets really clear and we can act really specifically. But yep. Like this weekend or this early week at church, we voted in a new youth pastor and you could in the room, you could sense the tension of like, but we don't know.
Yep.
Like, what do we do here? We don't know. And we wanted to try and sort out every detail to try to make sure that it was like the perfect thing. And I'm not trying to diss anybody who went through those thoughts or those emotions because honestly, I think they're legitimate concerns or legitimate reasons to vote whatever way that you did. But I remember there was one point where I was sitting there where I was like, you know, we are here to make a decision and I actually can trust God with what happens next.
Sure.
Right. So even when it comes to political landscape, we love to try to control. Well, if we vote this person in, then this and this and this and this and this will happen without ever thinking, what if we vote him in and he's assassinated the next day? And then all of your plans of what's happening for the country are done, over. And then who cares that you voted him in because they're not there. You don't know what tomorrow brings.
Right.
So what if we as Christians stopped buying into the fear of what's next and started relaxing and say, okay, I'm going to choose to do this today.
Yeah.
Tomorrow has enough worries about itself. God, your kingdom come, your will be done.
Yeah.
And so you can act as you feel convicted to and rest afterwards because you don't have to try and manipulate the fabric of time to be godly. God is going to do that regardless.
Yep, totally. Yeah, there's a great rest and peace that's like, and I think too, like human beings aren't meant to know what's happening in every square corner of the earth. Like turn the news off. Like I know there's people that love to watch the news, but I actually think that human beings were not designed to know what is happening all over the world.
It's a lot.
Well, that's why you're like, oh, I wonder why depression and anxiety is like skyrocketing through the roof. Cause you watch all the terrible things that are happening around the world. And like 100 years ago, 200 years ago, it's like you knew what happened in your neighborhood like that. Like, and just,
if you heard news from the other side of the world, it was like mind boggling.
Yeah. So I think that just adds to the like panic of like, okay. And then Russia and Ukraine and Israel is fighting against Iran and all these things. Like, it's just, you can actually just rest. And I think above all, the book of Revelation is like, hey, just be faithful to the end. I remember I chatted with a guy who was telling me, you know, Trump moved the embassy to Jerusalem and that's the second scroll, the seal on the thing and this and that. And it was just kind of like, okay, cool. Like, have you talked to your neighbors about Jesus lately? Because you can sit in your house and like crack the code all you want. And it inevitably will not happen the way you want.
People
because,
have been wrong for over 2,000 years about it.
So. Or you could just go and make disciples like we're supposed to. Like, So I agree with this person. I think there are lots of Christians who are very absorbed with it just for all the wrong reasons.
I think
reasons.
It's fear.
Yeah,
if I'm being completely honest, cause we want to know. It's a fear of not knowing. I remember I heard one guy that, is very end times and all of that. And he was preaching a sermon, and there was a section of the sermon where he's one of the guys that would promote, like, hey, here's the signs of the times, and this is what we're watching for. And in his sermon, he said, do you have to know this stuff? No. Which I thought was funny because he's promoting it. But then he said, but for our brothers and sisters who don't know, how sad.
And like, don't know how it's all going to shake out?
Yeah, that don't know the signs of the times. How sad that they don't know. And I remember thinking to myself, like, what do you... You don't... It doesn't matter if you know, but it's incredibly sad and disheartening that you don't. And I thought to myself, like, what? It's not disheartening that we're not loving each other well while we navigate what Christ has put in front of us? Like, how... If I'm being completely honest, I think it's a twisted... our priorities get twisted, and then we focus on the wrong things for the wrong reasons.
Yep.
I know you're going to move to the next question. I just like poking the bear sometimes, and I say, I think he's coming back in 10,000 years.
That's amazing.
Yeah. You know, everything I've read, everything I feel,
I think it's 10,000 years. Oh, dang it. Yeah. I thought it was going to be next week.
Dude, your timeline is way off.
Yeah. Okay, question number three. Who can you trust to listen to for Christian podcasts and sermons? The internet is so full of people claiming to be prophets, people who have gone to heaven and come back to let everyone know what to expect, or have seen visions from God. Does this happen anymore, or is this bogus? You can subscribe to the North Peace Roundtable podcast.
I've seen it.
And you can subscribe to North Peace MB Church, our sermons. I think you can trust those two. Everyone else... No, that's good question, though, because it's like literally you can listen to any church pretty much from around the world.
Mm-hmm. I have a few friends, and every now and then they'll show me a video and they're like, dude, I was scrolling YouTube and I got to the weird side of YouTube. Check this out.
The weird side.
Where it's just like random stuff. That's like, why on earth are we able to watch stuff like this?
Yeah.
And honestly, I think Christian media can be the same, where you can get into some good stuff, and it's like, I got to the weird side of Christian media the other day, and then suddenly you find yourself watching stuff that, like, you're like, why on earth, like, how do people trust this, blah blah blah.
Yeah, my kid's favorite preacher is the preacher from Pollyanna, the movie. Have you seen that movie?
No.
From like 1960. But yeah, he comes out and he goes, death comes unexpectedly, and all the people in the church are, and it's like hellfire. They thought that was so funny. So occasionally they're playing and I can hear like Oliver or Ruby, death comes unexpectedly. That's good. But anyways, yeah, this is all about like discernment, basically. Yeah. Like, okay, what is true and what is not? And the hard part is that, you know, you talk about false teachers or stuff that's just off. I think it was either Spurgeon or Luther said, like, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's discerning the difference between right and almost right.
Yeah.
Because that's a lot harder, right? Yeah. You scroll, you find a church that all of a sudden is like, you know, Jesus isn't God. Okay, that should be fairly obvious. Like, ooh, okay, this person's not a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But then you find a church that's like, oh, they're quoting scripture and it almost sounds right. Like, yeah. It's just...
Or maybe there's even instances where it is right and then others where it's really not.
Yeah, like, so I'll give you an example. Like, I just listened to one recently that was like the idea that, well, God created everything through his words. And so, you know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so you are created in the image of God. You have, and it was like, your words have creative power to create things that don't yet exist. And then at the end, it was kind of like, I know I'm not talking about word of faith. I'm not talking about name it and claim it. But, you know, all of these different branches of Christianity, there's some truth to all of them. That was the gist of the sermon. So, you know, you have a person that kind of quotes scripture. Oh, yeah, Genesis, God did speak everything into existence. Oh, wait, I am created in the image of God. Oh, that proverb says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. So that's really hard. Well, more difficult to go, wait, is this true or not? So you really have to be cautious over what you listen to. So yeah, the question about, like, you know, people claiming to, so, okay, I'll just answer these questions. People claiming to be prophets. We don't have prophets anymore. No one can stand up and say, like, thus saith the Lord. I am like Isaiah. I am like Jeremiah. My conviction is that, because I think the Bible says it in Hebrews 1, that long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to us through the prophets, but now he's spoken to us through his son, Jesus. So I don't think we need, I'm a capital P prophet, listen to what I have to say. I think the gift of prophecy is different. It seems biblically in the church, and when you get to 1 Corinthians and stuff like that, it seems to be like an encouraging word for someone that the Holy Spirit prompts you to go and encourage someone with scripture or something. I would call that prophecy. The idea of like people going to heaven and coming back, I really don't think that happens. Again, you just have to kind of take someone at their word. I went to heaven and then I came back. But a lot of times the things that they say, you're
if
like...
If they brought a postcard back, I'd be pretty convinced.
Yeah. But. Or the things that they say are like so opposite of what the Bible would say heaven is like. And listen, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about heaven. There's a lot of mystery to it.
Yeah.
But when they're like, yeah, I watched some lady, Kat Kerr, she's a self-proclaimed prophet, and I commanded hurricanes to leave and stuff like that. She's like, yeah, I went to heaven and I saw the storehouses where all the spare limbs are kept for when you pray for a new limb. And I'm like, yeah, that's just not a thing.
I will say...
Color-coded too.
Yeah. I'll say this. I think oftentimes when I was young, those stories were always like, what? That's amazing. Like, maybe this is true. Like, I believe in heaven. This person says they've been there. I think for me now as an adult, I just look at where the money is. Well, like, yeah, if I'm being completely honest, when you look at, like, why is this 4-year-old who said they died and went to heaven making millions off of this story?
Well, then that one, it actually, like, came out. The dad admitted that they made it all up.
Yeah.
So
you look at some of those trends, you look at some of those things, and I think that can be a pretty telltale sign, because the people will do a lot for money.
Yeah.
I'd probably tell the new Christian not to go down the rabbit hole of trying to find things online or just something to listen to, which I'm not a big podcast person, so I don't actually go down that rabbit trail too much. But if you're someone who is a mature Christian, then sure, go explore. But there's no index of, you know, here's a good list. We can give you recommendations. I mean, if someone wanted to email Andrew and say, what do you think? Well, here's three names of people. But again, there's that caveat of like, and they could all go sideways because they haven't yet.
Yes, right.
God, so,
yeah, you look at a history of like, okay, the track record looks good, but there's been, we've talked about that on an episode.
Not long ago.
Right? Yeah. There's some people who have had track records great, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, shoot.
Sure.
So you just got to be so careful. Like, there's some, I'll list a few, like Kevin DeYoung. He's a preacher in the States. He has a track record of, he's in a Presbyterian church, but like just really solid Bible teaching. I can't remember the name of Trinity Presbyterian Church or something like that.
Yeah.
He's the guy that wrote the greatest storybook Bible that we've talked about last week. There's like Northview Community Church. That's an MB church down in Abbotsford. I'm friends with the Mark Birch. He's the primary preacher there. They're very solid. So there's a few. I'm glad you said that. If you're listening and you're like, who should I listen to? Email me and I can send you a list of ones that I frequently listen to. Mm-hmm. So
I think it's interesting because this is a topic that we talk about with the youth, or that we have talked about with youth in the past, is like, you know, they'll ask a question and we're like, well, you could Google this, but like, be aware there is going to be answers from extreme opposites.
Totally.
I think discernment, how do I say it? We're lazy.
Yeah, totally.
We want to be able to discern without having done any of the work ourselves. We just want someone to tell us what is good to listen to.
Mm-hmm.
I think a Christian who is prepared will know the word of God and be able to discern relatively easily. Like you said, it's that truth versus almost true, right?
Yeah.
If you know your Bible and you know the word of God, you know what he said throughout history and what he says to do as a Christian now, then discerning those things is actually not a like crazy complex puzzle maze. It generally is quite easy. And then add on top, we have the Holy Spirit who lives within us if we believe in Jesus. And there are times where he will, it's funny because it sounds mystic, but there are times where I've been exposed to material that is purportedly Christian and instantly been like, no, I cannot be here. And yeah. I can't explain it other than that it is a sense from the spirit that I need to leave. Mm-hmm. Right.
I've visited churches and felt that.
Yeah.
Like, I got to get out of here.
So there's that. Other thing is I think humans are probably more naturally drawn to like a sounding board that is similar to their own. Right. So like we often hang out with people who have similar views. It's not quite as easy for us to hang out with people who have extreme opposing views. So there can be good things with that. I would say if you come across material and you're just honestly not sure, maybe you are having a hard time discerning if it's actually beneficial or biblical, talk to someone about it.
Sure.
Don't just sit there and try to figure it out yourself and try to justify it yourself. Go to another fellow Christian, whether it's someone like Andrew or Cameron or a friend that you trust. The amount of times that like we as Christians are meant to be in community, and the amount of times that the community, because of the way God has designed it, continues to aim towards Christ. If you're shooting off and you talk to someone about it, oftentimes they'll be like, hold on though. Like, what about all this? And can bring you back to align with what God wants. Mm-hmm. So that's one of the tools that I've used is I like to research things that are not like mainstream per se Christian thought.
Yeah.
Andrew, you and I have had tons of conversations about stuff like that. And
you're like, yo, hear me out.
Okay? Yeah.
Check this out. I'm always like, oh boy.
I found a documentary.
That's Simon. So, dude, bro, I got a documentary for you.
So there are times where it's been pretty easy after a conversation to throw that away and be like, yeah, no, that's right. I wasn't thinking about all these other elements of scripture. But then there are other times where it's been like, hey, you know what? Totally. Maybe that is a six of one, half a dozen of another situation. Yeah. So that's okay. And continue to move forward.
Yeah.
So conversation.
Yeah. I always appreciate those conversations.
Yeah.
Every time when you worked here, you would come in and those are good stuff that I'd never thought of and you're right. Sometimes it's like, once you start like hashing it out, I actually don't know about that.
Yeah.
But then sometimes you're like, oh, interesting. Maybe like,
yeah.
Can we end on this next question? Cause I really think it's exciting.
Let's do it. Sure. I was actually hoping help.
Cam's like, can you guys shut up and let's just answer the next one?
No. It's just whoever's asking.
I have a sister that number four you're talking about. Okay. I have a sister who is bipolar and has drug/alcohol addictions. She will die from this one day. Does God see these struggles knowing that someone struggling for mental illness aren't in their right frame to think clearly and make a sound decision? What are the chances of someone so sick with mental illness making it into heaven?
Oh man, it's a heavy question. I think there's probably more of us that can resonate with that question than the asker may realize, because there's a lot of people whose families are affected by someone who's struggling with mental health and addiction.
Yep.
When I read that, I instantly was like, oh man, Cameron's got experience as the executive director of the Salvation Army and has watched people walk through that.
More so in Vancouver as a chaplain. Yeah. So the street chaplain on the downtown east side was in a remarkable experience. So there's a few elements at play. I mean, everyone needs to come to a realization and obviously an acceptance of the gift of salvation. Yes. But there are cases, of course, where, you know, I have family members who are born with a developmental disability.
Yep.
Like right out of the gate, non-functioning. So, you know, there is an interesting tension there, but the amount of people I saw come to church, come to chapel, give their life to the Lord and struggle with a mental health condition and then a related addiction week after week after week for years and ultimately die. Like, I actually took great comfort in not understanding the breadth of God's grace for someone trapped in the cycle of addiction or mental health. And sometimes it's a co-concurrent disorder because you don't know which one is first. Some people develop bipolar or schizophrenia as a result of a really bad decision that they made once. Mm-hmm. Like, you could try crystal methamphetamine once and it could alter your brain's chemistry to the point of giving you a condition that's irreversible outside of a miracle from God.
Sure.
So I think that it seem like a simple encouragement, but to continuously pray for this person.
Yeah.
Any opportunity to shine light into the darkness that they're obviously experiencing.
Yep.
Is a never will be a missed opportunity. Like any time that you're able to do that. But ultimately, I don't know. Like I think we're just, I remember someone saying, and I don't remember who, like, I think we'll be far more surprised at who's in heaven one day and
sure. And like shocked at who's not there.
Shocked at who's not, because I've met some of the most special people downtown, and I've shared the story long ago, but you know, the one of the lead pastors down there, every Christian college in the Lower Mainland would do an urban mission to come to the downtown east side and hold up silly signs like, let me pray for you, let me help you. And this one Aaron White and this one group that came from out in the valley, he made them take down your silly signs and actually put please pray for me as their sign. And college kids would go to Maine and Hastings with a sign that said please pray for me. And the amount of like homeless, broken looking perceivable drug addicts coming and putting hands on someone, praying to the God, whatever this kid's going through. It was like a remarkable spectacle, because it was like, who do you think you are? You're going to bring God into this darkness? Like, our omnipresent, all-knowing God is working in this. So,
yep.
But it is an interesting tension, because we understand that there needs to be a decision, an acceptance of the gift of salvation. So that is something we will wrestle with. But I don't know. I've had to for myself with my cousin Jesse, who had SIDS and has a developmental disability. Like, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm okay with that, because I'm not understanding the fullness of God's grace, I suppose.
Yeah, I think like my conviction is that like God ultimately is the one who draws people and saves them. You know, Jesus said, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and I won't lose not even one of them. There's lots of passages where Jesus is like, my sheep might hear my voice. They will come to me. They're in my hand. No one's going to snatch them out of my hand. So there's a certain amount of mystery, because I also believe that, then we have a responsibility to make a choice to accept Jesus or not. But God ultimately is the one who moves first. He's the one that calls us, right? Mm-hmm. I wouldn't have come to know Jesus if God hadn't pulled me in, right? And yet I chose him, right? It's that mystery. Anyways, so I think, you know, you look at someone who has a developmental disability, or someone who is like, you know, seriously incapacitated or whatever. And there's always that question, do they even have like the faculty to like understand? And I would say, well, if the Lord's going to call them, absolutely. Mm-hmm. He can do what he wants to do, right? And then I remember John, this is a little bit different, but someone asked John Piper, like, what about little babies that die? I would say the same applies, because babies don't have the mental faculty, right? If you're like a newborn baby, I'm going to just preach the gospel to you and you'll hear and understand. Well, they don't hear and understand anything, really. Mm-hmm. And yet, you know, John the Baptist, who's in his mother's womb, Mary comes in. This is in Luke 2, I think.
Yeah.
And John the Baptist in the womb leaps, recognizing Jesus is there. So you go, okay, babies don't understand, but there was something that happened, right? Mm-hmm. So then I think of, there's a passage in Deuteronomy 1 where God is saying, okay, none of you are going to be allowed to enter the promised land except your little ones, because they don't know the difference between good and evil yet. So there's kind of this grace that God gives to, and I don't know what little ones means in Hebrew, whatever, babies, who knows? But where you're still born a sinner, but God's like, but you don't know the difference of good between good and evil yet. So there seems to be a measure of grace that God perhaps gives. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to speak vaguely because I just don't know for sure.
Yeah.
And then in Romans 1, it says, you know, people began to worship other things. They rejected God. So they are without excuse. But I remember John Piper years ago was like, perhaps there's people that do have an excuse, who are like, you know, I was in a car accident. I was born with SIDS. I was whatever, right? And I literally have an excuse, because my brain, I cannot comprehend the gospel. And if God's going to call them, Maybe.
I think as Christians, we like to complicate what it means to understand the gospel.
Sure.
Right? So then we expect all of these different attributes to be there. And I think that Jesus's grace extends far deeper and far easier than we actually give credit for.
Yeah.
And so, like, I have interacted with individuals as well, like you guys, where it's like, yep, you know, to actually understand that that they're in need of a savior. Like I even think of some of the kids down in our Sunday school program in Kids Zone that have made a decision. They're young, they're juvenile, they have no life experience yet. And yet oftentimes they're young when they recognize I need Jesus if I want to be saved. So then you can ask questions there too of like, well, did they actually understand? Like, do they really know how bad humans are? Do they really know? Like, mm-hmm, well, no, but I think that that's where grace is such a beautiful thing. That gift,
yeah,
to understand that gift that Jesus offers doesn't take much.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then to see the fruit, like I don't know. I think we would be a lot more patient with people who don't show instant fruit when we take a look at our own lives first and realize, sure, how little, like, we are very, very quick to point the finger outwardly, yeah, and say they're not doing this. All the while, if you look at the sin in your life, it's, yeah, Jesus is pretty patient with you too.
Yeah.
Right.
And yeah.
A few weeks ago, we talked about mental health and the whole therapy conversation, and that Christians are notorious for trying to dilute the severity of mental illness also.
Oh, totally. Yeah.
And that is a really troubling position to begin with, because then we look at folks like this person's sister as choose not to be bipolar.
Yeah.
Choose not to be trapped in addiction. But it's just not, like, it's just such an ignorant position to start from.
Totally.
And it's very dangerous.
Yeah, and I get, yeah, it. I'm glad you said that, because, like, right now, you know, my wife and I, we're walking with a few people that do suffer from medical depression and anxiety, and I have to catch myself.
Sure.
Because by God's grace, I've never struggled with that. Most days, I'm just happy, right? So I've had to catch myself a few times, because it is a slow, mm-hmm, process to try and walk with people, and I've caught myself being like, just get over it. Like those kind of thoughts when I'm like, ooh, okay, time out. That's really easy for me to say. But like, I'm glad you brought that up, that a lot of times, yeah, I'm like, just get over it. Like, just stop being sad.
I did a stint at 1-800-SUICIDE.
Yeah.
Like, and that was like for the people, and I think I shared a girl on the phone with me who took her life. She didn't have, like, none of these folks are lined up with a bunch of options. So I'm just, yeah, going to choose that door.
Yeah.
It's like they've got there through such a severe disability, and sometimes, of course, drug induced, but I've never in my experience met someone that just had three options, and one was a loving family and a decent job, and, yeah, one was like a bright looking future. It's like just this depth of darkness that we can only pray for.
Yes.
But when Christians say that doesn't exist, and, you know, my wife was a trained counselor, and when we've heard of different situations, like, I can't believe that person made that decision. And we actually have to catch and remind, wait a minute.
Yeah.
There's a clinical psychology behind the darkness that individual must have been in.
Yeah.
So I think this is where Jesus's promise is actually quite simple, and it is to walk with us, right? His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. So I think for even you being with the suicide hotline, to be with people in those darkest moments, it wasn't running away. It wasn't just simply saying, if you believe in God, don't do this.
Yep.
You were with people there in the darkness that they were surrounded by. And I think as Christians, we are called to be like Christ. I'm struck over and over in conversations like this by the time when Jesus is ridiculed for eating with prostitutes and tax collectors. And I'm struck by the fact that, like, oftentimes I think, if people can relate to me anyways, I think we think of those conversations as like Jesus sitting there at the table, like the Last Supper picture that you have, and everybody's enjoying themselves and everybody's holy and righteous because Jesus is there. And I was thinking the other day, what if the prostitutes were talking about their week and the clients that they dealt with? And Jesus is there having a meal with them and walking with them through that, still holy and righteous and navigating those scenarios as Christ would, not edifying them for the things that they're doing or for the things that have been done. But like, Is that maybe more accurate that we walk with people, encouraging them to see Yahweh for who he is and to live a changed life, but not in a sense of like, hey, you're in this darkness, just don't be, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. In a sense of like, hey, like.
And yeah. I think this person can pray that their sister doesn't die in their addiction.
Yeah, yeah. Totally.
Pray for healing.
Many, like my buddy Mike and I that we connect with every day, one of our friends die maybe once every 6 months. There was 50 of us that kind of went through in that group, and probably almost 20 or maybe 15 to 20 have passed away. And so, but we wish them not. we do pray that they find freedom and that freedom sticks and that they are healed. So I would say pray for your sister often.
Yeah, totally. Yeah. And it too, I always hesitate too, to give like a false hope. Cause like, you know, it's surprising the amount of times people come and ask me, my relative just died. Will they be in heaven? And one, if they're like, yeah, they were a follower of Jesus, they confessed to Jesus, then I can say, yeah, for sure. But lots of times that question comes when they're not followers of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Will they be in heaven? And I think there was just recently a lady came and asked me that, and she's, you know, gave me the background. My sister, blah, 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 wasn't a follower of Jesus. She died. She was a really good person. Do you think she'll be in heaven? And I just told her, I have no idea. And you could see she was very disappointed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I'm like, I'm not going to give you false hope. But I said, but what you can do is, you know, the character of God, the goodness of God, his justice. You can just trust that whatever the decision that he made regarding your sister was the right one.
And I think the other thing too, though, is that we as Christians, it is okay to go to God with those things.
Yeah.
Not, you can ask for answers, but I think that it's fair to cry out in your frustration, your anger even, and God isn't surprised by that. I mean, if you're bundling it up inside, God already knows. So I think that's the other place that we miss, is we often, not all people, but we often just remind people, this is who God is. This is who God is. Just like, essentially it's a like Bloody Mary three times in the mirror and God will appear. It's like, God, you're real. God, you're real. God, you're real. And it's like, oh, I feel so much better. God is real. Well, what if that doesn't work, right? Like, where it's okay to come to God with those feelings and frustrations and your emotions, because God is not surprised. And like I said, Jesus means Emmanuel with us, which means God with us, right? Mm-hmm. So talk to God about it. If you look at David's prayers, they're pretty out there for what he asks God to do. And yet often he does bounce back and forth between his emotional outbursts and his willingness to admit that God is who he says he is.
Yeah.
And I think that that's a tension we can live in as Christians and are invited into relationship with God, right?
Yeah.
Being a Christian is not just being theologically accurate. It is that, but it is also being in relationship with the living God, right? Mm-hmm. And so we don't want to give false hope, but you also serve a God who is absolutely and utterly amazing and does care about you and does care about us, cares about his church.
Yep. That's good. Maybe we'll end there. You guys have to go to work.
I don't.
I do.
Okay. Anyways, we'll stop there. Thanks for listening. We'll get to the other questions next time. Talk to you next week.
Have a good week.